We have been doing a series on Sunday evenings on the sovereignty of God. We've been taking it slowly. So rather than kind of say everything and answer every question, not that we can answer every question, but rather than do it in one hit, we've been doing it kind of week after week, looking at different aspects. And tonight we are looking at the sovereignty of God and prayer. But what we've seen so far is that God is the sovereign creator. All creation is for the glory of God and at the disposal of God. We've seen that God rules all things with righteousness and justice for his own glory and for the good of his people. We saw that the following week. We saw that God elects those who are undeserving to be saved for his glory. And then that God uses ordinary means to save his people and even to use evil people for his good purposes. And in all this, God is not dependent on us, but we freely choose what we want to do and are responsible for our choices. And we need God's releasing power to set us free from the bondage of sin and allow us to choose what is good. The goal in all of this working of God's sovereign will is for his glory. Well, what about prayer? Let's just read a prayer from Daniel 9, starting from verse 4. Page 895 if you've got a church Bible. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. If you've been either a Christian or at least around churches for any length of time, I guarantee you, you have heard a talk or heard a sermon that encourages you to pray. Maybe you've heard a sermon on that prayer from Daniel and some aspects of that prayer and all the emotion in that prayer and what he does and so forth. But you must have occasionally, or at least once in your life, asked the question, what's the point? Because if you've been around church a while, and particularly a church that's teaching the Bible, you will understand, as we have sought to teach over the last few weeks, that God is so sovereign over everything, including all of history. So God is sovereign over everything, including all of history, and he has a plan. And he is executing that plan. And that God is unchangeable. And that God doesn't change his mind. So, here's the question that might form in your mind. If all that's true, what is the point of praying? What is the point of Daniel working himself up into a lather by the end of this prayer to the point that he's saying, Lord, listen, Lord, forgive, Lord, hear and act. And God's saying, interesting, but pointless. Because I've already decided what I'm going to do. So there's no point you talking, Daniel. Go and have some more vegetables. But then so many people seem to pray. Some of you are frowning about the vegetables. They had to eat vegetables at the beginning, you know, when they were in King Nebuchadnezzar's, when they were first brought in. It wasn't just a random joke. I'm good at those too, but that wasn't one of them. If God is sovereign, history has already decided, why pray? Is it pointless? And that's what we're going to look at this evening for a few minutes. And we're going to try and kind of work it through logically. As for all of these, there's a lot to think about and take in. And if you've got any questions afterwards, that would be great to hear from you. While they're fresh in your mind, or if you want to go away and think about it and engage then, that's also really good. First point, it's just over the page on the handout. This is it. And this really gripped me, this point. Here's why we pray. Because only a sovereign God is able to answer our prayers. Because only a sovereign God is able to answer all our prayers. God is able to do whatever he wants in the whole universe. See the first quotation there, Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. There's nothing that God is not aware of. There's nothing God can't do. There's nothing that his arm, to use a kind of an analogy to our language, there's nothing that his arm can't do. There's nothing that he can't save from. Or in Daniel, a bit earlier in the book of Daniel, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? So you think about all the heavenly realms, all the spiritual beings there ever are. You think of the whole universe, all the planets, all the galaxies. And you think of everything on this earth. There's nothing that God doesn't have power over. No one can say to him, what are you doing? No one can stay his hand, stop him doing what he wants to do. And if you think about it, if God wasn't sovereign, prayer really would be pointless, wouldn't it? You know, if God wasn't able to do whatever he wanted to do, what would be the point of praying? We just as well completely rely on our own efforts, if that's the case. See, it's a false argument to say because he's sovereign, we don't need to pray, it will just happen. Rather, because God is sovereign, it's essential and useful that we pray. We pray because he is able to act in response to our prayers. And this is especially true, you know, as you pray for unbelievers. This was the bit I was particularly kind of taken with in preparing this week, to think about, because there's an argument that comes back to say, you know, well, why bother praying if you know, it's all about God's sovereign choice and so on. But you see, if we believe that someone can only be saved as God gives them new life, then it won't be the persuasion of the point of argument. So it won't be that we'll be able to somehow bend their wills, because it's a matter of their wills, and if only we can grip their will, and they're going to willingly do it. If we think that, there's no point praying. But if we believe it's all about God's sovereign love and grace, then the best and only thing, in a sense, we can do in terms of directing ourselves towards God is to pray, please, Lord, save this person, because only you can do it. Now, I know you use ordinary means, so I need to witness to them and speak to them and preach to them. But I need to pray for them too. And because you're sovereign, you can save them. So that's why we pray. Now, we must pray for the glory of God. We must pray accepting his sovereign will and his kingdom purposes. But we earnestly pray so hard because we believe that God is powerful, that God is all-powerful. So that's the first point. Only a sovereign God is able to answer our prayers. You have to have a sovereign God to make it useful to pray. Because if God is less than sovereign in any area, there's no point. It's all about our efforts. But still, you might say, yeah, but does it make any difference? So you might get the first point and say, well, it is good that God is sovereign, so he can answer our prayers, but does he, might be the question. So let's think about that. Second point. We pray because God has ordained prayer as the means by which he achieves his eternal purposes. God has ordained, God has put in place prayer as the means, think about a couple of weeks ago, ordinary means, as the means by which he achieves his eternal purposes. You'll remember from a few weeks ago, God has eternal plans. That quote from Isaiah 46 on the next page there. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. So God has plans and he executes those plans. And what he has planned will come to pass and it will stand. And then Ephesians 1 that we've looked at a few times. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan, God's plan, the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So God definitely does have plans, and he will make sure those plans are fulfilled. But here's the thing that is difficult to get our heads around, but it's true. God has decreed that these events that he's planned will come about through the means that he's appointed, and the means that he's appointed includes prayer. A.W. Pink, in a book that we've been using as a kind of backbone for this series, says this: God has decreed that certain events shall come to pass, but he has also decreed that these events shall come to pass through the means he has appointed for their accomplishment. God has elected certain ones to be saved, but he has also decreed that these ones shall be saved through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel then is one of the appointed means for working out the eternal counsel of the Lord, and prayer is another. God has decreed the means as well as the end, and among the means is prayer. We've recently been looking at the life of Abraham, and there's a quote there from Genesis 20. Abraham has done wrong, and he has lied about his wife, pretending that it's just his sister. And Abimelech, his household is afflicted because of that, and we're told a little bit earlier in Genesis 20 that Abimelech is told, Abraham is a prophet, he will pray for you, and you will be healed. And then at the bottom of the page there, Genesis 20, verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. What happened? God said he was going to do something. He was going to heal Abimelech. So he had a plan, and the means by which he accomplished that plan was through the prayer of Abraham. Did Abraham have to pray in order for Abimelech to get healed? Oh, yeah. Abraham doesn't pray. Abimelech, I think, doesn't get healed. Now, it's a kind of pointless exercise to go round and round that in your head and say, oh. But the fact is, that's the means that God decreed to use. And in terms of Abraham and Abimelech's experience, he prays, Abimelech gets healed. He doesn't pray, Abimelech doesn't get healed. I can't see any other way of reasoning that. That's what was happening at the experiential level. And we get it again in the end of the book of Job. Remember Job's friends, those really helpful friends who said lots of really helpful and useful and encouraging things to him? Not. And verse 7 of chapter 42, it's the bottom of the page now. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now there's all kinds of interesting things going on with Job and how he ends up interceding for his friends and how he is the righteous servant interceding, a bit like Jesus does a bit later. So there's all that going on with Job, but still, God says, in order for you guys to be forgiven, you need Job to pray. So come on, Job, pray. And these are instances where, in a sense, the sort of veil's removed and we get to see a little bit of the inner workings about how it works out. But that must be true always, isn't it? God has eternal decrees and purposes. He accomplishes them by the ordinary means of the preaching of the gospel and prayer. And so we pray because only a sovereign God can answer prayer. We pray because it's the means that he's ordained for achieving his eternal purposes. And thirdly, we pray, very simply, because it works. We pray because it works. It works because he's sovereign. It works because it's the way he's ordained to achieve his sovereign purposes. But it works at a simple experiential level, doesn't it? See the quote there from 1 Kings 16. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. You remember he's having this contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he steps forward and prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are a God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Prayer is digging up the treasures that God has buried for us. God's promised to hear and to answer our prayers, and he does, sometimes spectacularly. There's a great story that I read. It gets quoted quite a lot in various American commentaries. And I wish it were true. Maybe it's true. It'd be really good if it is. But it's a story in the United States of, I think one of the Texan states, of a businessman who built a tavern, as it's called in the notes, but a bar, a place selling alcohol, in an area where there was no alcohol sold all around that area. So it's a completely new thing to have a bar there. And a local church, in response to that, had an all-night prayer meeting against the opening of this bar in their area. And after the prayer meeting, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. And what happened then, and I presume the story must be true because there must be legal records of these things, but what happened then was that the bar owner, the person who'd set up this tavern, he sued the church for praying. They said, the church is responsible for my loss. And the church, which is the funniest thing of all, hired a lawyer to argue that they were not responsible. And the presiding judge said, no matter how this case comes out, this was in his introductory speech, one thing is clear, the bar owner believes in prayer, Christians don't. Don't you wish that story was true? It's in about 10 books, so maybe it's true, but it's such a fun story. But the reason it's such a fun story, because you kind of think, I'm in there, I understand that point. And you see, excuse me, if the prophets of Baal sued Elijah for loss of income, well, most of them got killed, but anyway, if their descendants and their estate holders sued them, sued Elijah for loss of income, what do you reckon? Elijah would say, "It wasn't me, Gov. It just kind of happened. You know, I'm just, you know, got my hands up like this, and this fire just came down out of the sky and burned up everything. Nothing to do with me and my prayers. You know, God just works how he works. It's all a bit random, really. Haven't got a clue. Don't blame me for it." Do you think Elijah would say that? I reckon not. He'd say no. He'd say, "I prayed. Fire came down from heaven. Oh, yeah, it's in God's eternal purposes because he's a good and gracious God and he's going to restore his people and show that the prophets of Baal are just rubbish. But I had to pray. Well, there's no fire." We pray because it works. It works. In our experience, it works. We believe that prayer changes things. It's not sufficient, and there are lots of books and articles kind of saying, prayer changes things is too much of a simplistic, kind of crass statement. But it does. Now, in that, we need to be clear that God hasn't changed his mind in that. There's the story in Exodus 32, which we can get all a little bit worked up about at times. But in Exodus 32, it's not on the sheet, I don't think, because I thought it was a bit too long. Exodus 32, 11 through to 14. What's going on here? Moses sought the favor of the Lord. It's connected with the golden calf that his people had made and were worshipping. Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." God, in his mercy and in accommodation to us, reveals himself to us in words and concepts that we can sort of understand. So what you've got going on in Exodus is language that sort of helps us understand at a kind of an experiential level for Moses and the people. What is happening? God has said there's going to be a particular judgment, and then that changes as a result of Moses' prayer. So it's right to say, because the Bible actually says it, "Then the Lord relented." When God hangs a sword of judgment over his people and they repent, and then he withholds his judgment, has he really changed his mind? Well, the mind of the Lord can't change. There's plenty of places in the Bible where it talks about God's mind not changing, but things change. They change ultimately in accordance with his sovereign will, but he exercises that through secondary means and secondary activities. And in our experience of that, things change, circumstances change, people change. So does prayer change things? Absolutely. Yes, it does. He promises to hear and to answer our prayers. As Jesus himself says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. As James says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. In Acts 10, Peter goes to Cornelius, and there's a whole load of circumstances that have to happen in order to persuade Peter. So it was quite a big thing for Peter to go to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and preach the gospel to him. But do you know what is said? That the reason Peter went was a response to Cornelius's prayer. I've heard your prayer. Now you could say, in the massive purposes of God, Peter going to Cornelius was part of God's sovereign plan to roll out, sorry, that sounds a bit of a business term, doesn't it? But to roll out the gospel to Gentiles, to non-Jews. It was the start of that process of the whole thing spreading out across the world, finding its way even to West Sussex. And that began as the gospel started to go to Gentiles. But that happened because Cornelius prayed. Big sovereign purposes of God. Prayer of this guy, Cornelius. God promises to hear our prayers, and it's through hearing our prayers that he accomplishes his sovereign purposes. And you know that if you really believe that, you'd pray more. I know that if I really believe that, I'd pray more. I know that I laugh about the guy suing the bar owner, but I feel quite close to them. That I wonder whether prayer achieves anything, because I'm not quite sure God is sovereign, and I'm not quite sure that the promises God made to hear my prayers that he's actually going to keep. Next point. This is an easier and quicker one than the previous few, isn't it? So keep with me, not long to go. Number 4, we pray not only, because only a sovereign God can answer prayer, we pray not just because this is the way God ordains that he will achieve his purposes. We don't just pray because it works and because he's promised that it will work. We pray because prayer is so much more than just asking for things. Part of our problem sometimes with thinking so deeply and in such a complicated way about prayer is because sometimes we've reduced prayer in our thoughts to just a series of requests to God that he does or doesn't answer, or answers in ways that we like or don't like, and we just kind of focus on that aspect of prayer. But we don't just pray with our weekly shop. And we don't pray to bend God's will somehow to ours. When we pray, it includes or should include so much more. When we pray, we're bringing our praise and our thanksgiving. When we pray, we're confessing our sin. Isn't that what Daniel does? You know, most of that prayer is rehearsing the history of the people of God. Now, he does come to an asky bit at the end, doesn't he? And does it with great eloquence and enthusiasm. There's something funny happening over there. No, it's all right. Pardon? An asky bit. Okay, good. As long as, you know, nothing's happened, I haven't spilt custard down me or whatever. Yeah, what Daniel does is praises God and then rehearses the history of God. He's talking theology back to God, because it glorifies God, but also it reminds him of the sin of the people. So he leads in that prayer in confessing. You know, we have sinned. He keeps saying, we have sinned. We have not done well. So that should be included in prayer. Daniel's not kind of beginning the prayer and thinking, oh, I'm really confused about the sovereign purposes of God. He's beginning the prayer thinking, we are in such a mess because we have sinned, and God is our only help because God is sovereign. So let's call down the blessing of God, but let's first acknowledge who God is, and let's acknowledge the sin of the people, because we need to confess our sin, because we need God to forgive us, or he's not going to do anything, but he needs to forgive us. And that's what he focuses on, a prayer that is rich and full and deep. And prayer is about acknowledging our dependence and submitting to God's will. It's about deepening our relationship with God. It's actually sometimes in the process of the prayer, aligning our will to the purposes of God, to kingdom purposes. When we say, as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, we're not just kind of repeating a line that we think is a good thing to put in a prayer. We're not even just kind of affirming it'll be good if your kingdom comes and your will is done. That would be a good thing. We're actually saying we want to align our desires with yours for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. And we're praying about issues on which God has given us direct commands when we say, your will be done. Help me to obey you. This is God's will for us, that we live godly lives in Christ Jesus. We pray that. On other issues, we pray acknowledging his sovereignty, but also acknowledging that we yield to that. So prayer isn't just about asking things. It's so much more. It's bringing us into a deeper fellowship with God. He loves us. He delights in us. And we love him and we love fellowship with him. And as children look to their parents to provide for them, so God expects us to look to him in prayer. But more than just as a request, as a kind of pulling the cord to say, turn the light on, we're actually in relationship. So we speak. We build relationship. We're not trying to just get God to help us on our way. We're not determined so much to force our will upon his. We want to submit to his will, but where we still see that his will, his glory is at stake, we pray. And where we're not quite sure, we still pray, but desiring and acknowledging God's goodness, but also his sovereignty. We pray to glorify God, but we also pray in order to receive the benefits of prayer from his hand. Because, you know, everything that God does is for his glory, but for his people, it's for our good. So we pray with the glory of God in mind, but we pray confident that God is so good that it will be for the good of us too. While we seek God's glory supremely, we benefit as God is glorified. We pray because prayer is so much more than just asking God for things. We pray because prayer deepens our relationship with God. And because all those things are true, it's obvious that God would command prayer and that believers gladly do it. Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable, a persistent widow, the unjust judge. What are we told about the parable, the purpose of it? Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus told them a parable to show that they should occasionally pray, but anyway, it's a bit pointless because God's already decided what to do. This is the abridged, slightly altered version of that parable. But it's not true. Jesus, the one who truly understood the sovereignty of God, the one who could actually get his mind around all the paradoxes, Jesus says, I'm going to give you this parable because I want to teach you how you should always be praying and don't give up in praying. Yeah, you submit to the will of God, but you persist in praying and calling down God's blessing. Jesus, again, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, so you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, in the context of talking about the end times, the time when Jesus has gone back to be with the Father and before he returns again, he says, during this time, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and be able to stand before the Son of God. We pray that God would keep us. And then the one we looked at on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, why are you sleeping, he asked him, get up and pray so you would not fall into temptation. We pray because God commands it, because Jesus commands it, because Jesus thinks it's a good thing, because Jesus thinks it works, because Jesus thinks it has a connection with what actually happens. And so a bit further on in the New Testament, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Suggestion there in Philippians 4 that there's a whole range to what we pray, to pray with thanksgiving, to pray in all those other areas that I was just thinking about, to do with praising God and understanding what his purposes are, but to present our request to God. It's a command. Or Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for doors of opportunity, he prays there, that I may be able to speak the word of God boldly. Paul thinks prayers will affect his personal ministry. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants you to pray with thanksgiving. God wants you to pray. I urge you, 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for those in authority, and so on, he goes on to say, for rulers and those in authority. We pray because God commands it, and so believers are glad to do it. That prayer we looked at last Sunday morning, where Jesus himself calls on his disciples to pray, but what does he do? He models it himself as he goes into the garden and prays. But we know elsewhere, Luke 5 verse 16, just for one place, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. As we thought about when we looked at last week at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying there, as was his normal habit. While he's in Jerusalem, just before he's crucified, every evening he went there to pray. So all believers, including the ultimate believing person, Jesus, prayed because God commands us. Because God commands us to do it. And that doesn't answer all the questions that you might have. That doesn't reconcile every point to do with this. But I think those landing points are so clear. They might not have been expressed very clearly, but in essence they are so clear that the conclusion we must come to at the end of this is that we've got to pray. And we've got to persist in praying. We pray because we believe God is sovereign, so it really is worth it. And we pray because we don't quite know how, but we pray because God will achieve his sovereign purposes through our praying. And we pray because it works. We pray and stuff happens. And we pray because prayer is so much more than just asking God for things. And we pray because God commands it, so we gladly do it. If I asked you if you prayed enough, like one by one, secret ballot, do you pray enough? If we had a little referendum here, I bet all of you would say no. Maybe if it's a secret ballot, a couple of you might say yes. And the purpose of understanding this truth is not to kind of guilt us in some way into praying. The purpose of looking at this is both to understand the concept, but also to just simply encourage us about the privilege we have in praying. Do you pray? Do you pray prayers that are biblically informed? Do you pray prayers that are Christ-centered? Do you pray prayers that are targeting God's glory? Do you pray prayers that are delighting in the access we have to God through Christ in relationship with Him? Do you pray as a regular daily routine? Do you pray because you believe God is sovereign? Do you pray because you don't understand how, but you know that through your prayers, God is achieving His sovereign purposes, and that your prayers actually change the experience of history that people are going through? Do you pray because God commands you to pray? Do you pray with the scripture-rich, God-centered zeal and enthusiasm that Daniel prays with? Recognizing the sovereign Lord, unable to perfectly reconcile all the difficult complexities of how His will works with history and our prayers, but just simply enjoying God and pleading for His mercy. God grant us the grace, the help to do that for His glory.